preaching, I should give an invitation right now. That was good. Let's take our Bibles and let's stand together out of respect for God's Word. And I want us this morning to turn to Exodus chapter 6, please. Exodus chapter 6. We're looking forward to this week. I love being with your pastor. And the pastor's wife is a pretty fun lady to be around, too. And we've had some wonderful time together over the last year and a half, just on the phone, being together on occasion. Our meeting last time we were here, we got reacquainted after being apart, really, as far as, you know, we were always friends, but we didn't get together for about 15 years. And now we're back together and just enjoying the fellowship and the friendship. My wife is excited to be here because she and I were talking about this church and what a good church it is. And we just enjoy it. Not to mention, we do have a lot of fun. But it's about revival this week. And I want us to look at a passage in Exodus chapter 6 to begin our meeting. I want to look at verse 7 and 8. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you in into the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do pray again for revival, for your blessing. Lord, our churches are all in great need. Lord, we see good things, but Lord, we all know that we have a need for revival. We all know, Lord, that our country is in great need, and we know the responsibility of the church and, Lord, the need in the church. And so, Lord, we ask you to use the word each service one step at a time, and we'll trust you to lead. In Christ's name we pray. Help us to respond. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land is a true event that took place. A lot of times we read these stories, we don't think of them as being true. We say we believe they're true, but we don't always believe they're true. For instance, believing that God fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Did he do that? Well, can God take our $5.02 and pay our grocery bill? And then we think about God delivering Daniel from the lion's den. Did God do that? Can God deliver you from the lions that try to destroy you at work, the people that are attacking you, or whatever situation you may find yourself in? Well, this is a true story. God led the nation of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness into the promised land under the leadership of Moses. And though it is a true event, there are some symbols here that we can make application to us. Egypt is a type of the world, or a picture of the world. The wilderness is a picture of the defeated Christian life. And Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And many people think that Canaan is a picture of heaven, but it's not, because if we go to heaven, when we go to heaven, there will not be any more battles there. So the fact that there were battles, this is not a picture of heaven. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Now, the problem is that too many Christians get saved out of the world, but spend a whole lot of time in defeat. Too many churches are saved, have saved people in them, but they spend their time wandering through the wilderness and never really get into victory. And seeing people saved and seeing vibrant ministry and the blessings of God. Now, why is it that when God wants us to be in spiritual victory, sometimes we wander in wilderness and defeat? I think as you look at the nation of Israel, you can see the church. You can see in the nation of Israel, God wanted them into spiritual blessing. God wanted them in the land of milk and honey. God wanted them to experience this promised land in every way. But they spent 40 years wandering around the wilderness. They spent all this time just treading the turf and never really making progress. And why? As you look at the nation of Israel, you can see some of the problems were the people themselves. And sometimes when we look at the problems in our churches, we look at the country and we say the country's doing this, the politicians are doing this, Hollywood's doing that. And all that is true. Sometimes the problem in our churches is the people ourselves, people themselves. Now, as you look at the nation of Israel, you find that there were three groups of people. Two groups helped the nation, but only one group helped the nation, but two groups hindered the nation. And these three groups are in our churches today. And so I just thought I'd take a look at them and see if maybe there would be some of these same kind of people in here. And maybe to see if you might be one. I think that most of the nation of Israel believed in Jehovah God. I think that they were all amazed at the great things God had done when he delivered them from Egypt. I think they were all impressed with God and wanted a relationship with God. After they saw him do those miracles and the plagues, I'm sure they were impressed with God. And I'm sure that they wanted to be where God wanted them to be. But yet, they spent all this time in the wilderness because of their own character. And God said, you're not going in the promised land. And so I wonder if maybe we could be impressed with God, be aware of God, be totally believing in God, but still be in some spiritual defeat because of some of our own character issues. And so I want to look at some possibilities. All right, now first, one group that hindered the nation of Israel is there were the whiners or there were the complainers. Now, when I was a student at Bob Jones University, on every door they wrote with big letters these words, griping is not tolerated. And the reason they put that is because they realized that if there was one who complained, they would complain to another and they would to another. And before long, there would be an undercurrent of complaining and criticism that would defeat any spiritual progress that they were trying to make. Now, I know that often the devil will not get into us and hold us back by getting us into the sins of adultery, murder, the sin of homosexuality or drinking alcohol. But sometimes he'll get good people into the sin of complaining and it hinders the work of God. Now, first of all, I want us to look at the reason that people were complaining. I want to look at who was doing the complaining and just hit this subject just a little bit. Now, first of all, sometimes people complain because of lack of understanding. Now, Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. The people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And so they're saying, Moses, why did you do this? We don't understand. Now, let me take you through the life of a whiner. The baby's born. The doctor slaps him on the backside. He goes, wah, why did you do that? Listen, baby, you're complaining because you don't understand. He slaps you on the backside so that you would breathe. Now, the baby gets to be a little older, and then he has a dirty diaper. He says, something smells, I feel gross, and now mom's trying to bug me by changing my diaper. Wah! And the baby cries. Well, listen, baby, if you quit complaining and you lay down and let mom change your diaper, you won't smell so bad, and you'll feel more comfortable. You're complaining because you don't understand. Baby gets to be a little bit older, and he tries to touch a hot stove. Mom slaps him on the hand. Wah! Listen, you can't touch a stove. You'll get burnt. Tries to stick a finger in a light socket. Tries to suck in a curling iron like an ice cream cone. Tries to use a hot iron like a telephone. And mom says, no, no, no. And the baby goes, wah, I can't do anything. Listen, baby, you can't suck in a curling iron like an ice cream cone. You'll burn your tongue. No, you can't play with a hot iron like a telephone. You get a big burn mark on your face. You're complaining because you don't understand. Now, question. How many of you have ever noticed that sometimes kids do things and you tell them no and they get mad? And have you ever noticed that sometimes when you do something, they don't understand why you say no, but you've got a good reason for why you do what you do? Am I right? Now, often when it comes to a church, There are people that don't understand why things are done the way that they're done, when sometimes there's a very good reason. And yet people complain. Wah! Now, I'm not talking about if something is clearly blatantly wicked. I'm talking about things as simple as, hey, we're going to have this rule so that we don't have a problem over here. Hey, we're going to have this policy so things don't decay over there. And when people have policies and principles, and when they have positions that they take, often you'll hear people go, wah, and they complain. Now, let me tell you something. If you don't understand why, if your kids don't understand why you do everything that you do, wouldn't it stand to reason that maybe something could be done in a Christian school, something could be done in a church, and you don't always understand why that is being done, but there could be a good reason. And what I'm saying is, we have to be very careful that we're not into the group that's always complaining. Now, who was doing the complaining? Let's look in your Bibles at Numbers 14 and verse 29. Numbers 14 and verse 29. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered among you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward. Now, I'm not going to get any more specific than this, but how many of you would be at least 20 years old or older? Would you raise your hand? All right, hold it up just a moment and look around. This is the crowd that brought the judgment of God on the nation of Israel for complaining. Now, it wasn't a child who was saying, yuck about his supper. It was an adult who was complaining to Moses about every little thing. So we have to be careful that we don't think of complaining as just being a little thing that kids do, but that we're aware that we don't do that as adults because we hinder the progress of God. Now then, notice who they were complaining against. All right, the Bible says in Numbers 21 and verse 5, the people spake against God and against Moses. Now there are two places where adults are often critical. Number one, against God. Now, when circumstances don't go the way that we want them to go, we think, well, if that's what God's going to do, then I'm done. And folks, what we have to understand is that God is absolutely incapable of doing anything wrong, and anything that He brings into our lives is for our good. Now, then the people are often critical against Moses, and Moses was their spiritual leader. Your pastor is your spiritual leader. Now, folks, if a person in a pastoral position, a school position, an evangelist position, any ministry position, does something that is clearly against the Word of God, then you have to stand up. But if it's something that is not clearly against God, be very careful that you're not quick to be critical. I have a friend who is a pastor. And he said that his dad used to be the pastor, and this is not Brother Sumter. Of course, his father used to pastor here, but this is another church in Virginia. And he said one day his dad had to release somebody who was on staff that was a very popular person. And when he had to release that somebody from staff, there was a church split and half the church left because he was so popular. And then he said to me in private, he said, Mike, do you know why Dad had to dismiss this man? Because he was involved in looking at things he shouldn't have been looked at. And rather than get up and say, the reason I'm dismissing him is because he was in secret sin, he wanted to protect this person's reputation and give him a chance to regroup and move on. Instead, he took all the criticism and he took all of the hurt. And if the people would have just trusted that his character is consistent, he's a loving, logical leader, and he's not doing anything clearly against the scriptures, so let's stay behind him and just trust that he knows what's going on, then things could have stayed together. Now, too often, the work of God is hindered, and it's not just because of Hollywood. It's not just because of the politics. It's not just because of the unsaved world. It's because of the people in the church themselves, and we have to check ourselves over and see if we're involved in complaining. Now, when somebody is critical and constantly complaining, it's a divisive spirit. It destroys things. It never builds things. And one thing we can be sure of, even if we don't understand everything about complaining, Why things are happening, we don't understand, so we complain. We can be sure of one thing. God is against complaining. Numbers 11 and verse 1, it says that when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Now, the first group that hindered the nation, that we want to make sure that maybe we're not doing this, because if we do this, it's going to hinder the Spirit. It'll hinder the Spirit in the church. It'll hurt the work of God. It'll slow down things. It'll cause division. Instead of building, it destroys. Complainers. Now, the second group, there were the whiners, the complainers. There were the wimps, or the quitters. Now, nobody wants to be like a wimp. Nobody wants to be like the guy who paints a mustache on his lip with an eyebrow pencil to look tough. Nobody wants to be like the guy who has to wear suspenders to keep his gym shorts up. Nobody wants to be like the guy who takes his teddy bear to away games. Now, a wimp is not somebody who simply is a scaredy cat, but a wimp is simply somebody who's, when the going gets tough, he backs down and he quits. When I was in high school, we played soccer, and there were some guys, they weren't the biggest stature, but they just were tough. And there were guys who were of a big stature, and they were not so tough. And being tough has nothing to do with the size of a man. It has to do with the heart inside of that man. Now, in the nation of Israel, there were 12 spies that were sent in to look at the land. And as you know that old song, 10 were bad and 2 were good. How many ever heard that song? Okay. Alton Beale, do any of you know Alton Beale? He's the president of Ambassador Baptist College. Alton Beale lost his thumb, and he wouldn't mind me saying this, in a motorcycle accident. He was riding bike with his kids, and he lost his thumb. So some of the college guys got up, and they said a little song, that 10 were bad and 2 were good. Alton had such a great spirit. They got up and they sang, 9.5 were half good and 9.5 were half bad, because he didn't have a thumb. But anyway, that old song most of us are familiar with. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Now, why were the 10 bad? Because they were quitters. Now, is it bad to be a quitter? Well, it isn't good. Is it bad to just give up? Well, it doesn't build anything. Now, as I mentioned, there's a time to stand up. There's a time to speak up. I was in a church, as a matter of fact, where I had to speak up. I can remember my pastor, he said to me, "You're not going to like what we're doing with our music." I said, "Well, tell me what you're doing and I'll tell you if I like it." He says, "Well, I think that sometimes some people like peas and other people like carrots." That's how I look at music now. And I said to him, "Well, I personally think some like peas and some like poison." I said, "God's made it very clear, be not conformed to the world. And there's a time to stand up." That's not complaining. That's standing up. But yet, there are others that they don't stand when they need to stand. They are not committed. They are wimps, and they quit when the smallest thing goes on. Now listen, in the scriptures, there are names that are given. For instance, the name Ralph, my father, is not in the scripture, but it means brave warrior. Nathaniel means gift of God. My name, Michael, is in the Bible. It means good looking. Now, Bible names have meanings. And one day I was looking at these quitters and I thought, "Mike, I don't want to be a quitter. I don't want to be a casualty. I don't want to be somebody who falls away. I don't want to be somebody who was faithful one time and not faithful in the end of my life. I want to finish the course, keep the faith. When it's all done, I want to hear God say, 'Well done, you stayed at it.'" But there are a lot of people that aren't staying at it. And as you look at this, you can kind of learn some things in the scriptures about who quitters are. Now, let's turn in our Bibles to Numbers 13. And who are these 10 spies that quit? Did you know they had names? And their names have meanings. So you look at the people that quit. Now, First, in verse 4, there was one of the 10 that quit. His name was Shammua. And I looked it up and it meant famous. Shammua meant famous. And it gives a little insight maybe into why some people quit being faithful. And here's what you get. Popularity often will take people away from spiritual victory. They have to hang out in the wilderness of sin to be popular, so they give up being right and they quit doing what's right so that they can be popular. Now, is there anybody here that, because you have a group of friends that are doing something that they want to do and you want to fit in, that you're not being faithful to God because you're giving into that popularity or peer pressure? That's insight as to why some people aren't faithful. Are you doing a drug? Are you smoking cigarettes? Are you smoking weed? Do your friends do it? Are you cussing in the locker room? Are you looking at things you shouldn't because your friends do it? Are you starting to drink wine because your friends drink wine and they don't look favorably on people that don't drink wine? They think that they're a bunch of Pharisaical Christians and you're trying to fit in. So you do things you shouldn't do. This is sometimes why people quit. We need to not worry about the approval of man. We need to worry about pleasing God. Amen? Amen. Now, second name for why people sometimes quit is in verse 5, Shaphat. It means he hath judged. He hath judged. Here's something. Seeing sin in other people's lives is not spiritual victory. Seeing sin in other people's lives does not mean that we're having spiritual victory. And so often we can see other people's sins, but we don't see our own sins. And we have to look in and see our own sins and stay on top of them. I can remember a Christian school where I preached on a regular basis. They give a Christian Character Award every year, and that Christian Character Award went to 5 seniors, 5 consecutive years. And then I found out later that all 5 seniors, 5 consecutive years, got Christian Character Award, got a trophy for Christian character, are now going to the clubs and are now drinking alcohol. Now, it's not doing them a bit of good to have a trophy on their shelf when they themselves are in sin. Now, seeing sin in other person's life is not necessarily spiritual victory. Now then, the next one is found in verse 7. Eagle means deliverer. The name meant deliver, but he himself needed to be delivered. Now, are you a Christian counselor? Are you one who counsels at the invitation? Are you one that preaches? I preach. Are you a Christian school teacher? Are you a Sunday school teacher? Now, our name means deliver, but if we're in secret sin, and it can be that way, we ourselves need to be delivered. Then there are other names. Raphu, that means Paltai, verse 9. It means delivered by Raphu. You know who Raphu was? Paltai's daddy. Being from a spiritual home doesn't make us spiritually successful. We've got to live for God on our own. Then there's verse 10. Gadiel means God is fortune bringer. Verse 11. Gadit means fortunate. They served God when things went their way, but they didn't when things got hard. And you notice, as they went along, they ran across battles, they gave up because of hardship. Now, you could go through this and you can see a lot of application to us today. The reasons people quit. The people that have a position to be in a leadership position are not always being faithful. We're not being as dedicated and consecrated as we need to be. And sometimes the problem is not Hollywood. Sometimes the problem is not the music industry. Sometimes the problem for why we're not moving forward in progress is not because of the horrible coldness and wretchedness in the world. Sometimes the problem is in our own people group. Now, there were the whiners, there were the wimps, and these were their names and their other names. But what I want to look at is what was it that caused them to quit? All right, what was the obstacle that made them not be so faithful? All right, now, first of all, let's turn our Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, I think. Numbers chapter 13. And in Numbers 13, you find these quitters and why they were wimps. Numbers 13, verse 31 through 33. But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we." So it would be hard. "They brought upon them an evil report on the land which they have searched under the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land which calleth the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which were of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" You know what they're basically saying? It's just too hard. It's just too hard. And they quit. Back up to verse 27. "And they told him and said, 'We came into the land whither thou sendest us. Surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the sons of Anak there, huge giants.'" And basically what they're saying is, hey, this is going to get hard. And when things get hard, sometimes people back down and they quit. Now, going soul winning week after week, it's not always easy. But we've got to stay at it. Working our schedules out to accomplish the greater is not always easy, but we have to do it. Giving financially is not always easy, especially when things are tight. But we at least need to be giving the tithe. Taking the time to be the deacon, to do the job, is very taxing. Actually studying for that class takes a lot of work and a lot of energy. Making that phone call when you've got so many other things to do. And sometimes hardships come along. But if it's worth obtaining, it's worth continuing in pursuit of it, even though things get hard. And so sometimes people back up because of hardship. And then another reason people quit sometimes is because of fear. Fear. All right, look at Numbers 14 now and verse 3. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should all be prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" Now in this verse, they're simply saying, hey, we're all going to die. We're all going to die. And our wives or kids are going to be prey. They're going to take them as slaves. They're going to eat on them. They're going to feed on them. And they're going to enslave them. It'd be better for us to go back to Egypt than to take a chance of having this terrible disaster. And fear crippled them. Now, I think so many times there's a work that God wants to do, but we're afraid to step out and do it. I talked to somebody not too long ago who said the Bible college bill was getting high. And if I keep going, then I'm going to end up with a bill of $4,000 when this is done. Well, $4,000, some of you wish that you got out that easily. But this $4,000 bill is enough to make a guy almost drop out of Bible college because they don't think that God can pay $4,000 off over the next 50 years. And fear cripples people from moving forward. Visions come for a pastor. Zeal's there. Maybe something needs to be done. But people are afraid to step out on faith anymore, lest there be some kind of difficulty from it. Now, even when it comes to soul winning, we sometimes don't do what we should do because we're afraid. And I know that we all want to serve God and we want to be in spiritual victory, but we have to admit, sometimes it's not the world. Sometimes it's not Hollywood. Sometimes it's not the politicians that's keeping the church from moving forward. It's us. It's our own fears. It's our own not willing to go forward when things are difficult. I know sometimes going soul winning is very frightening when you wonder what people are going to think about you. And actually, things can get frightening. I remember being out witnessing and I was looking for a man. And his name was Billy. And so I was out looking for Billy out on the street. And I can remember looking down over the bridge and I saw somebody below the bridge. And I thought it might be Billy. So I said, "Billy, Billy, is that you?" And this guy happened to be Billy, but it was a different one. I think God was in it. So he looks up at me and he goes, "Yes." Now I'm about 35, 40 feet up above him. So in his intoxication, I believe he thought I might have been an angel. So I took advantage of it. And I said, "I have a message for you from God." And I did. It's from the Bible. So I said, "I want to come down and give you the message." He said, "Yes." So I said, "I'm coming now." So I walked down along the little path and I got underneath the bridge. And I said, "Look, my name is Mike. I'm not an angel. I do have a message for you from God. It's from the Bible." And I said, "Do you know if you were to die, you go to heaven? That's what I'm talking to people about today." And he said, "No, I don't." I said, "Would you like to know how to get forgiveness and how to go to heaven?" He said, "Yes, I would." And so I opened the Bible and I tell him how to be saved. And things are going great. I said, "Do you want to be saved?" He said, "Yes, I do." And so I said, "Let's kneel right here and let's ask the Lord to save you." And he got down on his knees and we began to pray. I said, "I'll lead you. Tell the Lord you know you're a sinner." And he began to pray. And then he says, "Wait a minute." I said, "What?" He said, "You shouldn't have come down here." And I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm going to have to kill you." I said, "What? I'm going to have to kill you. You shouldn't have come down here." And he says, "Come under the bridge with me. I'm going to kill you." And I said, "No, I'm not going under that bridge with you." And then he starts reaching around for something. I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my gun." So I grabbed his arms and I'm trying to stabilize them and trying to make sure nothing bad happens here. And believe it or not, he was stronger than me. I couldn't believe it either. But he was stronger than me. And do you know, I was getting a little bit nervous. And then I began to think, "Oh, I'm going to die under the bridge. This is going to be terrible." And then I thought, "Well, look, okay, so what happens? Let's say he has a gun. Let's say he shoots me. Let's say I do die. The worst thing that happens is I go to heaven." And honestly, all those thoughts went through my mind. I'm not trying to be a hero, but I said to him, "Look, worst thing you can do is kill me and I go to heaven and you go to hell. Who loses?" And then he calmed down. Now, sometimes we don't do things that we need to be doing for God because we're afraid. And I think sometimes, we don't build buildings, we don't move forward, we don't start programs, we don't make opportunities because we're afraid, how are we going to pay for it all? And where I do believe there has to be some wisdom and discernment, and there has to be bathing everything in prayers, there has to be some faith that God can do things again and not be afraid to move forward. All right, now sometimes there is a person who quits or a church that doesn't move forward, and people quit because of hardship. People slow down because of fear. And another reason, and this is one of the biggest ones, let's turn our Bibles over here to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 4. Numbers 14 and verse 4. And again, all we're doing is just considering some things. Because we know that God wants us in spiritual victory. We can't do anything about the people out there, but we can do something about us in here. And so we have to ask ourselves, are we not in victory because of our own character, maybe? All right, now Numbers 14 and verse 4, "And they said unto one another, let us make a captain. Let us return into Egypt." Now think about this. They just have 400 years of slavery, 400 years of being given just enough to survive and living in those conditions, and now they're given an opportunity. God does all these wonderful things, and he breaks them out of that slavery. He's taken them toward the promised land. They're at the very gate, can go into spiritual victory. And they said, "Let us make a captain, let us return into Egypt." And you know what that means? They didn't care anymore if they were in Egypt or out of Egypt. And they quit caring if they ever got in the promised land. They didn't care anymore. Now, when you quit caring, you're done. And when you quit caring about what goes on in your church, what goes on spiritually, when you quit caring that things go into spiritual victory, then you'll never get into spiritual victory when it doesn't matter that much anymore. Now, folks, does it matter anymore that Richmond needs to be saved? Does it still matter? Does it matter anymore that your neighborhood has a lot of unsaved people and God puts you there to reach them? And it does matter if churches get started. It does matter if missionaries get to the field. It does matter if the Christian school exists and is strong. It does matter. And when you quit caring, you're done. And so we need people to not be quitters, to quit caring, to be afraid to step forward. You think about those people in the past that we all admire. They stepped forward, did big things, even though they were afraid. I'm sure that George Mueller had to be a little bit nervous when he undertook his orphanages. How are we going to pay for all these kids? I'm sure that people were a little nervous when they started this church. How are we going to survive? I'm sure that people were a little bit nervous, even in our country, when they decided we're going to break away from England. They'll kill us. And I'm sure that anybody who has ever done anything has to overcome fears. I'm sure that any soul winner that has ever led anyone to the Lord had to overcome his fears to just get out and do it anyway. And anybody who quits caring or is too afraid to step forward or is somebody who, when things get a little hard, they just give in and quit, never gets into victory. Now, first, there were the whiners, and we want to make sure that we're not the problem. We're not holding us back by complaining critical spirit. You know, when the people complain about not having a glass of water, it says in Exodus 17 and verse 3, I think it says, the people thirsted their... Exodus 15, 24, it says, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? You know when they complained about not having a drink of water? It was 3 short days after the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, how big was the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea? 10. I think it was a 72. And in 3 short days, they're going, what are we going to drink? Now, if God could part the sea, then don't you think God could provide a glass of water? And so sometimes we have short memories and forget the blessings of God. Nothing ever happens. Nobody ever gets saved. Well, I never get to do anything that I want to do. The church never does what I want it to do. That's not true. Remember, don't be a complainer. There were the wimps, and then, of course, the group that we want to be in, and that would be the winners or the conquerors. The whiners or the wimps, the quitters, or the complaint, or the wimps, the whiners, the wimps. I forget about the W's, it doesn't matter. But the last one is the winners or the conquerors. Now, who are the two people that got into the promised land? These are the people that we want to be. We want to make sure we're helping, not hurting. We can't do anything about them, but we have to deal with us in the church, the people groups that are here. Are we whiners? Are we wimps? Or are we the winners? And this is the group that we want to be. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Now, everyone likes a winner. Someone who, when the going gets tough, they just keep going. They just are there. They're consistent. What is winning? It's not getting more done than somebody else. It's that when we receive our judgment from God, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not competing against other people. We're competing for one thing, the commendation of the approval of God. That when it was done, when our life is over, that God says, you did what I wanted you to do. We'll be like Paul, who said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. He didn't say, I built more churches than anybody else. I had the biggest Sunday school ever. I baptized more people than anybody baptized. He just said, I fought the fight. I stayed with it. I finished the course. I didn't drop off. And everybody can see what was done when the Apostle Paul was faithful. And everybody can see the end of the story as you look at the 10 were bad and then the 2 that were good. The 10 that were bad wandered in the wilderness. They died in the wilderness. They never saw victory because of their complaining, critical, wimpy character. But then you see people that actually got into the victory and into the land of promise, Joshua and Caleb. And just like those other men had names and they had meanings, Joshua and Caleb have names with meanings. And it's amazing how God gives people names. in the Bible and have this substantial meaning to each name. And here's the word Caleb. It means bold and impetuous. Here's Joshua means God saves, or Jehovah saves. All right, now what you get from Caleb, bold and impetuous. Courage, impetuous means moving forcibly. Commitment. God saves, Joshua, calling on God. And these are the characteristics that we can get from the symbolism in the story. A true story, but symbolism, application for us. And the kind of people that get into victory and the kind of church that gets into victory is made up of people that have character, that is winning character. And one characteristic is courage. Courage. Joshua, bold, or Caleb means bold. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and look at the courage of these men, Joshua and Caleb. I want you to turn to Numbers again, chapter 14. And in Numbers chapter 14, you'll find their courage very clear. All right, in verse 8 and 9. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. They are bread for us. Boy, that's pretty bold when you're talking about giants. They're a piece of bread. They're soggy, wet bread. Now, how many of you have ever had some bread in your hand and it's a little soggy? You can just squish it. Now, here's what Caleb and Joshua are saying. What are you afraid of? So there are giants in the land. But if God's on our side, those giants are a piece of soggy, wet bread. And you know what? Joshua and Caleb were right. David said, I don't care how big the giant is. If God's on my side, Goliath is soggy, wet bread. And he took him down. And you find Daniel. I don't care how vicious the lions are. If God is with me, they're soggy, wet bread. And he slept on them like a pillow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I don't care how hot the fiery furnace is. If God's on my side, it's soggy, wet bread. And they came out, they didn't even smell like smoke. Now, young people, you need to understand, young people, and stay with me, that God can do big things. I remember when I was in college, I didn't have money for college, and I can remember saying, God, how am I going to pay for this? And I remember taking it to God, and God laid it on somebody's heart to give me $2,000 for baling hay one day. Pretty good paycheck. I needed some more money, and I can remember going to God, and I said, Lord, I need some more money for college. I'm trying to serve you. My mom can't pay for it. My dad's not alive to pay for it. I need you to do something. And God laid it in the heart of a surgeon. He took an interest in me, and he paid $8,000 on my school bill. When I graduated, I needed some more money, and I didn't have the money, but I knew God wanted me to do it. You know what my last philosophy was? And still is, move forward till God slams the door shut. You say, well, that's not very good finances. Well, how are you supposed to give God an opportunity to intervene if you don't move forward and put your foot in the Jordan River? And so anyway, I moved forward, and at the end, I still owed some money, and I didn't quit, though. They let me finish, and when I graduated, a man came up and wrote a check, and he paid for the entire amount left of my school bill. And what I'm saying is, God can deliver. Don't be afraid and quit. There are a lot of people that aren't going into ministry. There are a lot of people that aren't going into college because they don't see how the door is going to open, how things are going to be taken care of, how somebody's going to pay for this. You got to have boldness. You got to be bold when it comes to witnessing. You got to be bold when it comes to stepping out and doing things for God. I don't care how bad a circumstance may look, but if God's there, if the giants are walled, giants are there, if the walls are huge, if God's in it, then God will open a way. So sometimes people quit because they lost that old-fashioned courage, and we've got to move forward with courage. A second thing that makes somebody the mindset of a winner and moving forward and getting into spiritual victory is very much lacking today. And please understand, these are just some thoughts that we need to consider. Are we part of the problem? One of the problems, number two, a winner, a character of a winner, has courage. Number two, he has commitment. He has commitment. Now, in Caleb's meaning, bold and impetuous. Impetuous, you get commitment. Commitment. Rushing forward with great force, forcible, that's commitment. Now, Numbers 14:4, 10 spies said, let's quit. Let's go back. In Numbers 14:7, Joshua and Caleb said, the land which God has promised, the land, he will give it to us. And they kept their eyes on that vision. They kept their eyes on the goal. They stayed committed to it. Now, some people, as soon as the schedules get difficult, as soon as the finances get difficult, as soon as society changes a little bit, as soon as we get mocked a little bit, we just kind of start falling away. And you can't get people to be committed sometimes. Even you get people that'll teach a Sunday school class and one time a month they don't show up. One out of four, that's a bad record. That's a bad record. It's not acceptable. You have people that Sunday morning will come to church. They used to go Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. But then they say, well, our schedules have just gotten so changed. And there's not that commitment anymore like there once was. And even in a revival meeting, okay, I'm talking about things that could be hindering us from moving forward. We all love our country, but what is keeping us from moving forward? I think part of the problem is our Christians aren't committed like they used to be. You have a very hard time getting Christians to come for revival. How are we going to get unsaved to come? And again, don't think of it as being this week. You know, when I got up this morning, to be honest with you, I thought, yeah, you're sure going to make a mistake if you preach that one this morning. Why would you preach on that on Sunday morning? But I couldn't get away from it. And you know what I think? I think maybe God's trying to say, hey, we need to get our commitment level stepped up a little bit. And if we don't have commitment among the people of God, then we're not going to ever get into spiritual victory. And so we need to step that up. Now, when I'm a member of a church, I've been at one for 25 years, 27 years. I don't know how long I was in this last one. I just got a new church and I just moved. And I'll tell you why. My son is starting or building a church in Gastonia, North Carolina. It's just a little ways away from where I live. It takes me 45 minutes to go. And I talked over my pastor. I said, do you mind if I spend a couple years helping my son build this church? I'll just keep my membership here. He said, Mike, you go help your son. It's a privilege and opportunity that most people don't have. And just go ahead and move your membership. And if you ever feel led to come back, you come back. I think it's important to be committed. But whenever I'm a member of a church, I think that's my church. I want to see it move forward. I want to be a part of that thing. And if I'm in the parking lot and I see that there's garbage on the ground, I want to pick it up. Why? It's my church. I want it to look good. If I go in the bathroom and I find the bathroom's got garbage on the floor, it's not clean. I have, even in revival meetings, I've cleaned the toilets. You say, well, so what? Well, I'm just making a point. It's my church. And I want things to go well. And when somebody comes in, a missionary comes in, it's my church. I want to make sure I'm helping. And I'm not saying that for my offering. But it's my church. And anything that needs to be done, if there's a vacation Bible school, I want to be part of it if I can. And there needs to be some commitment again, and that's somebody who's a winner. Now, we can't do everything. We have to ask God, what do you want us to do? But there needs to be a commitment. And we've got to step up in our commitment level. There were the whiners, there were the wimps, there were the winners. And what are the characteristics of the winner, people that get into spiritual victory? Courage, commitment, not I'll come Sunday morning, but don't push me. I'll come when I want. I even heard of a young lady who's graduating from a Bible college not long ago, and she's graduating very soon. She hasn't graduated yet completely, and she actually made this statement. She said, "Now, when I work in the Christian school, wherever I go, they're not going to tell me what I'm going to do when I'm not at school. They're not going to tell me where I'm going to go. If I want to go somewhere they don't want me to go, I'm going to go. They're not going to tell me how I'm going to dress." All right? And we simply said, if you're in the military, they'll tell you how you're going to dress. And it's not necessarily that it's a sin to dress a certain way, but there's a standard that's trying to be upheld for the cause of Christ. So you don't go to certain places. And there has to be a little bit more than it's my job. No, it's my ministry and I'm committed to it 24/7, not from 9 to 5. And one of the reasons that we're not getting into spiritual victory is because we are looking at things as job. And we are thinking that we're in control. We'll do what we're willing, but we will do no more. And there's not commitment. So we have to ask ourselves, and here's what we're saying. I know this is harsh. I know it might be a little bit unusual, but here's what we have to do. We have to know that the nation of Israel didn't get into the promised land because of their own character. Yes, there were enemies, but it wasn't the giants that kept them from experiencing victory. Yes, there were walls. Yes, there were barriers, but it wasn't the wall. It wasn't the barrier. It was their own character. And so sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is it us? Do we have to change us? So, whiners, wimps, winners, what were their problems? They had character that was winning character. They had courage, commitment. And then the last one was calling on God. Calling on God. And Joshua means God saves. So call on God. Now, I like it when people believe that God can do anything. I like that. And I think sometimes we don't experience great victories because we don't believe that God can do great things again. I like that you all stepped out and you got involved in this God Bless America crusade. I think it was great that you stepped out and you did it. But you be careful that if something else comes up, you're afraid to step into it because you don't think enough was done. Have faith. God can do great things. And even though you don't necessarily see everything you want to see everywhere, every time, don't forget that God can. God can. And when you start doubting God, then you stop moving forward. But as long as you keep believing what you can believe, that God can, and you keep calling on God, then you can get into some victories. And sometimes it takes a little time, but keep going because God can. God still can do anything. And as long as you have that, you've got the mindset of a winner. And you've got the hope of getting into victory. As long as you keep moving forward believing. Now, years ago, there was a preacher, and that preacher is now in heaven. His name is Harold Seitler, and he was at Tabernacle Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. And he was a man that was a very, very intelligent man. He had earned doctorates. He didn't get just honorary doctorates. He got earned doctorates, though honorary doctorates are a blessing and meaningful as well in significant ways. But yet, he had an earned doctorate. But he was also a very heart-type, emotional preacher. And I heard one of his sermons when he got up to preach on the radio. I heard it on tape later. And it was called God Can. Now, I don't do it exactly right, I'm sure. But I remember how he would preach in that sermon and how it stirred my heart. And I can remember him getting up and preaching. And it's a kind of church where everybody's excitable. And there are some guys who will just excite people just to excite them. But he had content. And so anyway, he was in that church and he was preaching. And there was one guy in that church was so emotional, they called him Sunshine or Sunny or something. And he would get up and he'd grab a bush and he'd shake it. And he'd say, "Shake that bush, preacher." That might have been a little extreme, but Whether it was sincere or not, that's between him and God. I kind of like the excitement. I hope you don't do it today. But then he would run around the building, and he'd be all excited like this. And some people look all down on that, but some of it was actually pretty good, I think. I do know what he said was right. He got up and he said, in his message, he said something like this. He said, can God? God can. And then he was silent. Everybody goes, amen, amen. And then he continued in that message. And Harold Seitler, with his gravelly voice, said, Moses, Moses, can God part the sea? Have you walk across on dry ground, Moses? Can God? God can. And everybody in the audience going, amen, amen. And they're starting to get a little bit excited. He goes, Daniel, Daniel, can God stop the mouths of lions? So you sleep on their head like a pillow and you come out without a scratch? Can God? God can. And about that time, I envisioned sunshine shaking a bush. And he goes on, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, can God protect you from the fiery flames so you come out not even smelling like smoke?